So how many of you, you grew up in a home with a formal living room? Can I just see a raise of hands? Formal living room. How many of you, your house today has a formal living room? Anybody here ever wonder about the formal living room? You know, as a kid, I thought the formal living room was one of the strangest rooms in the whole house because it was almost like there was an invisible force field all around the formal living room. And so you'd walk in the front door, and ours was just to the left by the stairs. And in our house, we actually called it the Maui room because my parents love Maui. I'm convinced they're going to move there when they're done here. And had a picture of an ocean and some rattan furniture. But everyone understood, when you came in the front door, you're not supposed to walk in there. You're supposed to just kind of navigate around it. You weren't supposed to enter the holy place. And far be it if you ever sat on one of the couches in the formal living room, because that's not what couches in the formal living room are for. They were for formal things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? As a kid, I remember thinking, that is so weird. And then what would happen is inevitably there would be a holiday or a birthday, and we'd invite company over, and the invisible barrier dropped, and company got to access the formal living room. And I think, how can that be? And they think that's actually part of our house, but it's not. You know, it's just kind of this added on thing, and no one goes there. I mean, they ought to come upstairs. They ought to see the real part of our house. Can I tell you, as a child, this was just deeply confusing to me. I want to talk about how sometimes we do that in the context of our lives, in the context of our families. Because sometimes in our families, we treat our spirituality like a formal living room. See, spirituality is often something that we like, and it looks pretty good, but the truth is we don't want to handle it much. It's something that we pull out for special occasions, and for some people, special occasions is Christmas and Easter. For other people, special occasions is once a month. That's actually the average for an American Christian. For others, it's every Sunday, and for others still, it's Wednesdays on top of that. But here's the thing. It's still detached from the rest of the family. It still has this invisible distance to it. And what we would say is, yes, we are a Christian family. We are a spiritual family. We've got the formal room. It's just that that room, it's not real practical for what's happening in the rest of our home. Sure looks good. If you and I, if we allow our spiritual lives to have that kind of disconnect, it has huge repercussions. Here's what we do. We go to church and we say, you know what? It's nice to come. It's nice to have a spiritual element to our lives. But let's be honest, church is churchy, and it's idealistic. And the reality is it doesn't have a whole lot to do with Monday. If you and I, if we live that kind of life where the spirituality of our family is kind of an added-on room, it causes all sorts of pain and confusion in the context of our family. So I want to look at what happens when we do this. The first struggle when our spiritual life becomes disconnected from the rest of our life is scar tissue. Scar tissue. Here's what happens. You and I, we will come to church on Sunday, and as we're driving down the road, we are just going at it with each other. It's like World War III in that minivan, okay? And you pull into the church parking lot, you get out, and all of a sudden it's like, can I help you with that? And you're fine all the way at church. Everything's cool. Get back in the car. World War III resumes. Because we have learned there's church mode, and then there's real world mode within our families. When we do that, we create a culture in our homes that says church is a nice place to go. It's a nice lap that we take in life. But you realize it's not a very practical thing for your life. So we come into church, we hear the message, we hear the pastor speak. Every once in a while, the message touches your heart. It hits a nerve, but here's what you say in that moment. It's nice. Problem is, John lives in preacher world. We live in real world. Because I have preacher kids at home, so there's never a problem there. And I drive on preacher streets. Nobody ever cuts anyone off on preacher streets. So when you and I, we make that kind of disconnect when we say nice information, it's good information, it just doesn't apply, it's not practical, an amazing thing happens in our lives. Scar tissue. Your and my human body basically has the ability to say, the way that I just got hurt, the way that I just got cut, the way that that scrape occurred, I don't ever want to feel that pain again. And when you get a cut or a scrape and our body immediately begins to heal, it heals tougher than before. Scar tissue. Because my body is saying at that moment, I don't ever want to feel that pain again. When you and I come and we sit in church, we hear a message and something from Scripture slices our heart. And then we begin to put on the salve of irrelevance. When you and I say, you know what, that was something written a long time ago by really old guys with beards. They had no idea what it's like to live in the 21st century. They had no idea what it was like to go to a job with time cards. When you and I hear Scripture and say, that's nice, but that's preacher world, that's spiritual world, you and I put on that salve of irrelevance. Guess what begins to form on our hearts? Scar tissue. Here's what our heart says in that moment. I don't ever want to feel that same conviction. I don't ever want to feel that same way about that issue again. And here's what happens. You do that enough times, you dismiss what God is speaking to your heart often enough, pretty soon that voice gets softer. And here's what will happen. You'll go, hey, this is pretty cool. Apparently God is not that concerned about my bitterness like he used to be worried about my bitterness. He understands that that is a sin that I deserve. See, I came about my bitterness honest. Apparently God understands that now because I'm not feeling the same conviction that I used to. You'll say, see, God apparently is pretty satisfied with me. I've given every part of my life over to him except my sex life. Apparently God understands that because it doesn't bother me as much as when the preacher talks about sex. You realize God did not change. It's scar tissue. See, what you're experiencing in that moment is that you've taken what is spiritual and relegated it to unnecessary. You built up a tolerance. God forbid the day we no longer hear his voice anymore. Here's what God would say to you and I this morning. That we are better when we integrate what happens on Sunday with the rest of the week. You and I are better when our spiritual life comes right into the center of our family. But there's a second thing that happens when we say the things of God, they're a nice addition to my life. They're just not my life. Jesus describes this moment in Matthew 23. He's talking to a group of men who have decided to disconnect their spiritual life from their real life. That they see these are separate issues that you navigate one without the other. In other words, what happens on Sunday doesn't affect what happens Monday through Saturday. I really like what happens on Sunday. It just doesn't matter Monday through Saturday. Jesus talks to a group of men trying to live life like this. It's found in Matthew 23, starting with verse 25. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And immediately when we hear that, we hear Pharisee and hypocrite, we think, well, these are synonymous. These are one and the same thing. But in the context of Jesus saying this, the word Pharisee and hypocrite, they do not go together. Because Pharisees, were a very religious group. They were the most devout, committed followers of Scripture ever. If they were a denomination today, they would be ultra-Orthodox. Jesus, he's not struggling with these guys theologically. He's not calling them out because they've misinterpreted Scripture. He's calling them out because in their lives, there's a disconnect between what the Bible says and how they're living. And they're pretending that there's not. Again, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You get where these guys are at. They are worried about spiritual appearance, looking spiritual, not necessarily being spiritual. They've got a great living room to invite you and I into, full of fancy spiritual furniture. It just doesn't have a lot of relevance to the rest of their lives. Jesus says, in that moment, you're a hypocrite. If you and I do that, if we allow spiritual disconnect in your lives, you realize it not only affects us, but it deeply, deeply affects those around us as well. See, they're not equipped to understand how our spiritual life and our real life don't go together. They haven't learned how to play the game yet. And people who don't follow Jesus, they struggle with this. What do people who are not followers of Christ, what are they always saying as a reason they don't want to attend church? Because the church is full of... But maybe more than our friends, maybe more than people who are still pre-Jesus, those who struggle with it the most are our children. In the same way, when I was growing up, and I thought it was weird to have a room that you don't use except on special occasions, can I tell you, our children can't understand a spirituality that we only pull out when it's convenient and tuck away when it's not? A system of beliefs that only works on Sunday? It doesn't make any sense to the hearts of our children, and it's surely not practical for their lives. I've got friends, I could offer them cash to be here this morning, and they would have zero interest. And it has nothing to do with theology. They didn't read some passage of Scripture and say, you know what, that's confusing, I think I'm done. They didn't sit in a science class at school and have their faith ripped to shreds. They lived in families where there was a formal room for religiousness, and the rest of the house for everything else. Who had a dad who out in public could be one of the most kind and gracious men, but had this area of his life where he said, God, I know what Scripture says, but the reality is not practical. He struggled with anger, grew up in a home with abuse, and his anger just boiled. Or kids who had a mom who was spiritual in public, very, very spiritual, but at home could cut their father down to shreds, could demean the kids, and I'm talking just mean, mean. My friends would say, it's not that we don't like God, it's just we don't see the point. What's the point of a God who asks you to pretend? What's the point of a faith that only works in public? They would say, at least we're honest about our lack of faith. What you and I need to do as we try to navigate our families, if we leave the spiritual separate from what's going on in the rest of the home, or if we only bring it out when it's convenient and doesn't bother us, the people around us will absolutely be devastated by the disconnect between the two. You and I are always better when we live just one life, when we bring spirituality into the center of our families. And let me ask you a question, because this is hard. This is hard. None of us are perfect. I could go on and on where I struggle with pride and with anger. And so my question is, what is the difference between being a Christian in process? Because we are all works in progress. There's not a person in this room where we can sit down in these chairs, you could point out my faults and I could point out yours. So what is the difference between being a Christian in process and being a hypocrite? What is that defining mark? Where is that line? Because does anyone here start off wanting to be a hypocrite? Anybody, when you came to Jesus, said, you know, I think I know my place in the church. It's to be the hypocrite. Yeah, sign me up for Hypocrite 101. No one does that. And neither do the hypocrites. And yet there are plenty of them. Not here, but I'm talking about out there. So let's talk about what happened out there. I think Jesus, he helps us understand where the line is. He explains the difference between being a Christian in process and being a hypocrite. Jesus is talking to this same group of men, these Pharisees, helps us understand the difference between Christian in process and one who's pretending. It's in Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. That's an amazing statement, but again, Jesus here, he's talking about the difference between a Christian in process and one who's pretending. So the second son, the father comes to the second son and says, hey, come work in my vineyard today. And the second son says, sure, no problem. And so he starts out walking, and we don't know the details of what happened because scripture doesn't tell us, but somewhere between sure and the vineyard, something changed. Maybe the son begins to think to himself, you know, of all the nerve, dad coming to me at the last minute, I mean, I've already got plans. I've got my whole day mapped out. My friends are counting on me. I was going to pick them up with the chariot. Dad's blown it all up now. No, no. And so somewhere between sure and the vineyard, his answer changes to no. He sits down, says, I will not go to the vineyard. What Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees and you and I is that that moment, the no moment, was huge. That moment is the line. Now, walking with Jesus, this is supposed to be a journey. And so picture Jesus and you just walking side by side right through this sanctuary. Jesus describes this by saying, if any man would come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what we need to understand is following Jesus is going on a journey. And so what happens on the journey is there comes moments when Jesus points and says, you know, I want to talk to you about your dating relationship. And you go, that is so cool because I just found the girl of my dreams. Jesus is like, more like girl of your nightmares. At other moments, Jesus points and he says, you know, I want to talk to you about your habits. Jesus, I knew at some point we'd talk about my habits, but at some point, Jesus points to the thing we don't want him to point to. in that moment, Jesus, he keeps going. Your and my answer turns to no, and we disconnect. Jesus keeps walking, we stay here. This is huge because as Jesus keeps walking, Jesus is still where you and I ought to be. And we didn't catch the moment because we thought, you know what, I can live my life in boxes. And we thought when Jesus, he would point to a box and he talks about the thing we hoped he would never talk about. If he was going to talk to me, I wish he'd at least wait until I'm 90 and I don't enjoy that sin anymore. Like when I'm 90 and it no longer excites me, then I'll give up my porn. And the problem is Jesus, his timing stinks. And he pulled out that box way too early. And we asked Jesus, why? Because if this was about habits, I would talk to you about my habits. If this was about the dating relationship, I would talk to you about that. I'm just not ready to talk about my greed. Jesus, I will deal with any box you point with except that one. Here's what we attempt to do. We attempt to take that box and to put it back on the pile of boxes, and we say, Jesus, I will talk to you about any other box. But guess what's the box Jesus wants to talk about? That box. And you know why? It's because that box is my no. That is the box where I stopped walking and I sat down. When Jesus points to the box and my answer is no, my journey stops. He keeps going and there becomes a distance. And you know what that distance is called? Hypocrisy. It's what I know to do, but I refuse to do. And I am living in my no. Some of us are here. We are living in our no. We were doing okay. We were on a journey. Christ was taking us places, but then he pointed to a box. He pointed to the thing we hoped he wouldn't. And in that moment, our answer turned from sure to don't touch that. For some of us, it is greed. For some of us, it is bitterness. We said, Jesus, here's the deal. I came about my bitterness righteously. I mean, I earned my bitterness. If you knew what they did to me, I deserve it. No. Leave the box alone. For others of us, he pointed out lust, and we said, Jesus, you can touch anything except my computer. We think we are okay. I'll give you every other area of my life. Just let me have this one. And what we didn't realize is at that moment, I began to live in no. My journey stopped. The distance widened. The gap between my yes and no is called hypocrisy. What do you think the older brother did any time someone who knew what his father had asked of him walked by? Someone who knew he was supposed to be in the vineyard. What do you think he did? I can imagine he probably just kind of walked in place. Someone in first service thought I was dancing. These were my dance moves. These are not my dance moves. I am walking in place, but I'm not going anywhere. The truth is, his answer was still no. What if people struggle with you and I when we are walking in place? Pretending that God and I are okay when really I'm still living in my no. There's a first son, and the father comes to the first son and says, go work in my vineyard. And the first son says, are you crazy? No way. No way. I'm not working in the vineyard. You see, the first son had already thought this through. He thought in advance dad might come, and so he said, no way, dad, get lost. But here's the difference. Somewhere between no and the vineyard, his answer becomes yes. I don't know the details. Scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know if he says to himself, you know what? Dad has been really good to me. Dad has sacrificed so much for me. I ought to be able to work one day in the vineyard. Somewhere between no and the vineyard, his answer changed to yes. The difference between a Christian who is trying, a Christian who is in process, and a Christian who is pretending is, am I living in my yes or am I living in no? I think of, this is many years ago, almost 20 years ago, we had a great guy at the church. He had just gotten saved and he began to help out with kids. And what I love just newness, people who are new to Christ because they're just real. And so he comes, helps us out at our campground. He drove a big Buick. And I remember this so clearly. He had a huge sticker on the back of his car that said, "Something happens." Except it wasn't something, okay? So all of us kids were walking by the car and just pointing and laughing. It was so funny. And over the course of the night, you know, it's proudly parked in front of the Oak Creek campsite, someone put a bumper sticker that says, "Royal Rangers reaching and keeping boys for Christ." And what I loved is that this guy had no idea that he needed to pretend, that he needed to scrape off his bumper sticker. Now, here's the thing. You and I know that at some time, in some place, God will deal with him on that. God will deal with him on the language. That's part of the journey. But he had no idea he needed to pretend. You get what Jesus would say to you and to I? He would say there is always an expectation that you would grow. It's this idea that who you are in Christ today is not who you're going to be 1 year from now. And so that as you continue this journey, you become more mature and more holy, your life changes. And that's the expectation. You know, anytime that we take our daughters for their scheduled visit to the doctor, they get a sheet of paper, they lay Morgan or Krista down, and they take out a marker and mark where her top of her head is and the bottom of her feet. Because they want to know how much has she grown. And then they put her on the scale. How much weight has she gained? See, early on, that's a good thing. You know, we expect growth. That's good. It's healthy. We expect that in our church. And I pray that we all grab onto that, that we will not be the same 1 year from now. For better or for worse, we will not be the same 1 year from now. But here's what I hope. I hope that there's never the pressure to pretend. For you to walk in here and think, I need to be someone who I'm not the rest of the week because I just walked into the formal living room. Jesus says there's a difference between those struggling to figure me out, making mistakes along the way, because here's the thing, they are living in their yes. Who are the hypocrites? Those are the ones living in the no, pretending to be yes. There are some of us, if we would just be honest and transparent, we'd say to each other somewhere between sure and the vineyard, I said no, and I sat down. This is a moment in my Christian walk where Jesus pointed and I said, leave that box alone. Not now, maybe never, but definitely not today. I'll do anything else except for that box. In that moment, you and I stopped and sat down. It might be a habit where we said, you know what, I don't know who I would be if I didn't have that habit. It may be that every time in your life that you need strength or comfort, you reach for something else to help. It may have just been anger. I mean, good old-fashioned anger. You said, God, I like who I am when I'm angry. Or I love my lust. You said no, and you sat down. The question for us is, how do we fix that? You get up, you take the box, you open it up and say, Jesus, my answer has changed. My answer has become yes. I was kind of thinking about this idea just probably 3 years ago. A friend and I, we were golfing. And I do that once a year. If you've golfed with me, you know why. So he's a young dad. He has several kids. And he's talking about, you know what, I wonder, you know, the challenge is always what happens at church to do church at home. What happens here on Sunday is very important, but then bridging that to how I'm treating my wife and my kids, the real life being lived out. And we just had such a great talk there at the golf course, and it was really challenging because as a pastor, this is tough. You know, what we do on Sunday, how is that affecting Monday through Saturday? Am I bringing my spiritual life into the center of my home, or is it off into the side as a formal living room? I pray that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to all of us today, that we can expand the ways where we put Christ front and center in our homes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you've knocked on our heart's door. Lord, you have come in. And Lord, you make a difference in our homes. Lord, you change us, and it's not just something that affects us on Sunday, Lord. It affects us on Monday. It affects us on the weekend. Lord, I pray for all of us because all of us struggle with this, taking what we have learned and putting it into practice, inviting you to be at the very center of our homes, at the center of relationships. Lord, to bring you to our jobs Monday morning. Lord, for some of us, you have pointed at a box and we've said, you can touch every other thing in my life except that box. And yet that is where we are living in no. That is where the journey has stopped. That is where we have sat down. Lord, I pray that we would hand that box over to you, that we would invite you in to new dimensions of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us too in the room, Lord, where we are single. This is equally valid, Lord. We are creating a culture in our home, a culture in our lives. Help us to have you at the center. I ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.